Ephesians chapter number 4, Genesis chapter number 4, two places we're going to look at tonight. And I want to help us tonight. I always want to try to help the church and help us individually according to the precious Word of God. And we're going to look at something tonight that a lot of people struggle with. I dealt this morning with whenever we make decisions, life-changing decisions. And this is another thing that we deal with quite often in life, and a lot of people don't know how to deal with it. A lot of people get hurt, they don't know how to deal with hurt. A lot of people get angry, they don't know how to deal with anger. This is just the facts of life. People get bitter, and they don't know how to deal with bitterness. They get their feelings hurt or something like that happens, and they don't know how to deal with that. And through life that happens, amen, we get our feelings hurt, somebody hurts us. Be it a loved one, be it a spouse, or be it a parent, or whatever the case may be, a co-worker, we get our feelings hurt or something happens and we get upset and we get angry. And the Bible speaks to us and tells us there's some things we're not to do as believers. And it makes it real hard for some people not to do that. The sad thing is whenever we act in the ways that God tells us not to act, it affects how we can be a witness to those around us. And people look at us and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want no part of that. I deal with that outside the church. I don't need that in the church. And so we fail many times because we just don't know what we're supposed to do or don't know how to handle it. So I'm going to try to help us tonight if I can with the help of the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 4, begin reading in verse number 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's shout grand right there. Amen. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Verse 31, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Watch this now. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One of the biggest problems we have is forgiveness. There's many ideas to forgiveness. There's many theologies or many different philosophies about forgiveness. But I want to preach tonight on this subject of biblical forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege you've given us to be in your house tonight. I pray, Lord, you illuminate this mind. Guard these lips of clay, Father, I pray. Help us, Lord, to glean from the precious Word of God as we deal with this issue of biblical forgiveness. I pray, God, you'd help us to understand, to open up our hearts, Lord, tonight. That we'll be understanding of the precious Word of God, and Lord, that it makes sense to us, and we can glean from Scripture and learn from the precious Word of God tonight, Father, how to deal with this thing called forgiveness. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to deal with our anger, deal with our wrath and our clamor and all the things that you've warned us to put away, that bitterness. God, I pray that you'd help us with that. Help us as believers, Lord, to be that light before others. They may see Christ in us. And I pray, Lord, your will is accomplished, your will is done. In Jesus' loving name I pray. Amen. As we look at this verse of Scripture, the issue of forgiveness, it's not just something within a marriage, but it's a great thing to have in a marriage. One of the greatest things in my marriage, and my wife will testify and tell you tonight, whenever we learn this thing about forgiveness, and it starts at home. If I don't forgive my spouse whenever she offends me, how in the world can I ever forgive anybody at church that offends me? How can I forgive anybody at work that offends me if I don't even forgive my own spouse? So it's not just within marriage, but it's a great place to start in marriage, amen, to learn this thing called forgiveness. It is one issue that affects every person at some point in their life. Everybody deals with forgiveness or trying to deal with that issue. The reality is that far too many people allow a lack of forgiveness toward one person to poison and destroy all their other relationships. And that's the fact. One person you can be angry at or bitter at and don't forgive them, and that can cause you to poison all your other relationships. Be it again for a family or if it's spouse or if it's those you work with. The lack of forgiveness destroys the soul of the individual and it robs them of their most precious relationships. Most of the time whenever we're angry and upset with someone, bitter at someone, we're the prisoner. Not them, but we are. And we've often said that. My wife and I have often taught that to girls in the home and to people that we've counseled and talked with. Whenever you're mad at somebody, you're angry at somebody, you're the prisoner. They're not the prisoner. They've offended you, they've hurt you, but they go on about their life like nothing's ever happened. They're not the prisoner, you are, because you're angry at them and you're causing your relationships with other people to be hindered because you won't deal with that issue. And so it's a great issue that we need to understand in the church and how to properly understand that issue of forgiveness and how to deal with it. Start by considering the reason for forgiveness is needed. We'll go to Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. First time we see a conflict between men in the Bible is between Cain and Abel. And we'll go to Genesis chapter number 4 and we'll start in verse number 3. This is the first time we see this conflict in the Bible, and I'm going to try with the help of the Lord tonight to help us and see what the Bible has to say on this biblical forgiveness. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 16 gives the account of what took place between these men and shows us a picture of a downward spiral of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. It's nothing but downward. Once that starts, someone's offended or someone's hurt, or if you're hurt, if you don't deal with that and get that thing settled in your heart, you have to settle it in your heart. Many times we talk to people about forgiving someone. We forgive them ourselves and don't hold them, we hold them accountable, but we don't hold ourselves accountable for what they did. Does that make sense? We hold them accountable for what they did, but we ourselves forgive them because God has taught us to forgive. Amen? There's a broken fellowship whenever they have offended or hurt us. There's broken fellowship. There's a broken relationship between those two, whether it be a spouse or friends or whatever it is. There's a broken fellowship there that cannot be resolved until there's repentance. The Bible says back in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read back there, go back there, verse 32, be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God did not forgive us until we repented. Amen? We were held accountable for the things we did until we repented, and God for Christ's sake, because of the cross of Christ, amen, God forgave us. Amen. Once we repented. So keep that in mind, all right? Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, if you study this passage of Scripture, God was talking to Cain and said, if you've done well, you'll be fine. You'll learn, amen, you can get over this thing that's made you very wroth if you've done well. But then he goes out to his brother and he's angry because what has happened, and he takes it out on his brother. Amen? Abel had nothing to do with that. Abel just being obedient unto the Lord and did what he's supposed to do. Amen? But Cain's the one who had the problem. All right? The Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel? Wait, let me back up verse number 8. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. I don't know if you caught all those singular terms there. It's all I and me in those verses. Cain says the punishment is greater than I can bear. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And And everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So now he's whining and bellyaching about something that's not going to happen because the Lord set a mark on you. Ain't nobody going to kill you. If they do, sevenfold shall fall upon them. Yeah. Amen? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, verse 16, and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. So we'll stop reading right there at verse number 16. So this is the first account that we find in the Bible where it's a downward spiral of anger and unforgiveness. In verses 3 through 5, we see the problem beginning between the men, which was not a direct conflict, but an issue of personal expectations. There was a personal expectation. The Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The Bible says that Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Though we could show that God had set an example of the type of offering that was needed, Cain brought an offering that he fully expected God to accept. He fully expected God to receive that offering that he brought. His problem began when his expectations of God, or his expectations of God's response to his offering was broken. The biggest problem we have in our life is when our expectations of God are not what we expected. They turn out to be something different. I expected this, but I got this instead. Cain, when he brings forth his offering unto the Lord, he expected the Lord to receive that offering, but the Lord refused it and didn't receive it. So his expectation was not in his brother, but his expectation was in God and in his offering. And so we find here the issue of expectations is often what causes the initial offense in our life. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 62, verse number 5, the Bible says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. The important principle of that verse of Scripture is that our expectations must only be from God. Amen? Our expectations is only from God. To put expectations on God or on anything else is to turn out badly. Amen. To have a bad result. So it's our expectations are only from God. The Scriptures here do not say that my expectation is in God. It does not say that my expectations is on God, but my expectations is from God. Amen. Everybody with me? My expectations are from the Lord. It's upon Him that I expect. When God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you can have a firm expectation that if you call upon Him, He'll save you. Amen? Because He said that my expectation is from the Lord. Amen? Y'all with me? If He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He will save you. That's an expectation from God. Amen? That is a real expectation from God. To say that I will never have a problem in my life because I expect God to keep me from troubles is not a real expectation from God because you're going to have troubles. Amen? Everybody's going to have troubles. We all have troubles. We all have problems in this life. To say that I will never have a problem in my life because I expect God to keep me from those things and keep me from troubles is not a real expectation from God. It is something that you might impose as an expectation, but God is not bound to keep it. Just because you expect God to do something doesn't mean that God's obligated to do what you expect Him to do. Ain't we having a good time tonight? That's good stuff, isn't it? Just because we think God's going to do it and we feel like God ought to do it don't mean God's going to do it. Amen. God said, if thou shalt call upon my name, thou shalt be saved. That's from God. Amen. So if we try to impose something else on God, that doesn't mean that God's going to do it. Well, God will keep me from all my troubles. Well, I'm glad you think that way. Now, God does, He does protect us and He does take care of us, but He gets us through those troubles. He don't stop troubles from coming. The Bible said, Job said, man is full of trouble. Amen. Full of trouble. Born of woman and full of trouble. Amen. The problem that we often have is not just our expectation concerning God, but our expectation, the fact that instead of waiting on God, we put our expectations on people. Hello? When we do that, we put ourselves in a position that we are going to have our expectations broken. People will let you down. Amen. Amen? People will let you down. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 8 gives us a contrast between those who put their expectation in men and those who get their expectations only from God. Here's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Amen. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Amen. Whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease her or cease from yielding fruit. Notice the difference between these two groups. First of all, there's a curse on those who put their trust in men. Men will fail you. Everybody listening? Men will fail you. As a young preacher, I had a lot of expectations and a lot of men. I've had men to give me some good commentaries and good books, and men I looked up to, they failed me. Now, there was one in particular that it broke my heart. He didn't hurt me personally, but something he did in the ministry that just crushed me, because I had high expectations. I looked up to that individual. He was a double doctor degree man and preached to King James only. I mean, just gun barrel straight. Had high expectations, but he failed. Got his eyes on people and he'd done some foolish things. But anyway, moving on. People will let you down. Men will let you down. Right? People are feeble and people fail. They cannot live up to our expectations. And the reason why they can't is because we're all sinners. Amen? We're all sinners. My expectations from him is not what I expected. My expectations from God. God's never failed me. Whoop. Amen? God's... Hallelujah. God has never failed me in anything I've gotten from the Lord. What he's told me, what I've expected him to give me, he's always done. Amen. What I expect him to protect me from, he's always done. Hallelujah. Amen. But men will fail us. When we put our expectations and trust in people, we often find ourselves, just as Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah chapter 17, like a heath in the desert, unable to see good things, where there's no provision, there's no help, and we just don't see any good thing when we put our trust in men. The reason is because putting our trust in people necessarily means that we must remove ourselves from our trust in God. If I'm trusting in man, then I'm not trusting in God. If I put my trust right now in my expectation to put my trust in the President of the United States, I'm going to come up broken. Amen. My expectation is not for the President to turn this thing around. Amen. My expectation is coming from my Father. And my Father said, son, I've got this. Amen. Don't worry about it. I've got this. Nothing's took me by surprise. I know what's going on. I've got this. You just follow me and mind my word and I'll take care of the rest. Amen. That's good stuff. But our trust, it needs to, don't put our trust in man, because when we do, we take our trust away from God. Those who put their trust in the Lord alone are blessed. They have the promise of provision and they have the promise of nourishment. God promised He'd take care of us. The people who put their trust in the Lord will, according to Jeremiah, they will be fruitful. Can we see souls saved? Can we see lives changed? Absolutely. If you put your trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust Him to give the increase. Trust Him to give you the words to say, give you the boldness, give you the courage to be that witness. Amen? Give you the strength to do what you need to do as a believer in putting away all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and all those things. Put them away from you. Amen? Let me distinguish between the issues of expectation and desire for just a second. There's nothing wrong with desiring God to do something for you. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Of course, God commands us to pray for those things that we need, and we should certainly desire for God to answer those prayers. I have prayed many prayers myself for God to do things for me, and I expect them, God, and desire things from God, and there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean I've give up on God, amen? I know He will, I know He can, and I desire, and I pray for that. I'm expecting someday God to answer that prayer. And that's something that I desire. And I've asked God to do other things. In my ministry, I've asked God to give me more people. And look where we're at. Amen? Well, preacher, there ain't many people here tonight. There's more than what I was preaching to before. Amen? We had a first-time visitor this morning. Hallelujah. We had two first-time visitors last night that I know of. Hallelujah. Visit to come and eat some soup and some oysters too, of all things. Lord, if you can draw them with oysters too, you can draw them with anything. But I've asked the Lord to do things in my ministry, and He's done that. He's answered prayer, and I still have desires and still expect things. Amen. I want to see more folks in the church. I want to see souls saved and lives changed. I want to see that. Amen. I want to see the baptistry pool up here filled up and the water heater. We didn't test the water heater out yet. I want to see if that dude works or not. Amen. And be able to dunk somebody and bring them back up. But I do desire some things from God. So it's nothing wrong at all with expecting and desiring God to do things. Amen. You desire God to do things, and so do I. We desire that for our children. I desire my children to be obedient. Amen. But because they're not obedient, listen, my expectations is changed. Amen. God desires us to be obedient, but He doesn't expect it. He desires us to be obedient, but you know why? Does that shock you that God doesn't expect us to be obedient? Because He wrote 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. That's why He doesn't expect us to be obedient, because He knows we're sinners and we're going to sin. Amen. That's why He wrote that. 1 John 1:9, it doesn't say if you sin, but if you confess your sin. Because we're going to sin. Amen. Sin is an expected confession. Amen. God has a desire for you to choose to walk with Him, and yet has made a provision for the fact that you are a sinner. God desires us to walk and to talk with Him every single day. But God also knows we're sinners. No, that does not give us an excuse to sin. That does not give us a license to sin. Paul said, God forbid, amen, that I go out and sin because I have liberty. That's not what that does, amen. But God knows we're sinners and we fail. And the greatest that we do, we fail, amen. Sometimes we have evil thoughts. Sometimes we get angry and we sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. That sin not's the hard part, amen. It's easy to get angry. Sin not's the hard part. But God knows that. So whenever we do, He forgives us if we confess. If we confess, this frees Him from utter disappointment in us. God has never been disappointed in you when you sin. He has expected that. God hates His children to be hurt and therefore desires us to do right and to avoid the pain of sin. Sin hurts us. Amen. It breaks that fellowship. It hurts us. It hurts our walk with the Lord. It hurts our talk. It hurts our reputation and our testimony and our character. Sin hurts us. And God knows that, and He don't want to see that. God's never been disappointed in us when we sin. Of course, He's disappointed for us because He knows that the consequences of sin. God hates His children to be hurt, therefore He desires us to do right and avoid the pains of sin. Make the same distinction in those that I love. I desire for my children to do right, but when they don't, I must understand that they are sinners just like me. Amen. I desire my children to do right, but whenever they don't, I have to understand they are made out of the same stuff we are. They're sinners. Amen. And I don't want them to be overtaken in sin. I don't want them to have the pains of sin. But if they'll confess their sin, amen, things will be a lot better. They're sinners just like we are. We cannot have an unscriptural expectation that they will never sin, since they will only... Since that will only cause me to be under the curse of sin myself. If I expect somebody else not to sin, I'm under the curse of sin because I have higher expectations of them than I do of God. They're going to sin because they're sinners. Cain's expectation that God would accept his sacrifice was broken and the results were catastrophic. The first response to his broken expectation was this. The Bible says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance failed. He was angry. That word wrath means great anger. It's not just anger. It's great anger. Heated anger. He was very wroth. And here we see the source for most anger is our broken expectations. When our expectations are broken, we get angry. The fact that anger is not something that is done to you. Anger is not something that is imposed on you. But anger is a choice that you make and I make. It's a choice. We choose to be angry. Hello? We're having a good time tonight, aren't we? Amen. Anger cannot be imposed on us. Anger can't be forced on us. Anger is something that we choose. No one, in fact, can make you be angry. That's your choice. That's my choice. Someone may do a very good job of provoking you to choose to be angry. Amen. I've had a lot of folks like that. Amen. They do a very good job of provoking me to be angry. Amen. But they don't make me angry. They can't make me do that. Amen. That's my choice. The reason why they make us or provoke us to be angry is because we have expectations of them. And our expectations of them, sometimes it fails. Just like Cain's expectation of God, it failed. And the Bible says he's very wroth. We become wroth and our countenance falls. There's much to say about that, about the topic of anger. We'll talk about that at another time. I'm not going to deal a lot with anger tonight. But anger is a major issue in a lot of people's life. And the Bible says for us to put away anger. Amen? Put away bitterness and wrath and anger. A lot of people deal with anger. Anger is an issue. Anger is an issue in marriage. Husbands and wife get mad at each other. The wife doesn't make the husband mad. The husband doesn't make the wife angry. They choose to be angry because of something they did, and their expectation of the spouse was not what they thought. Therefore, it's angered them, and they chose to be that way. Having a good time tonight? Y'all writing that down over there? This is good stuff. Amen. It'll help you. It'll help me. We choose to be angry because our expectations are not what it ought to be. If we expect somebody to do something and they don't do it, that encourages us, amen, to choose to be angry. And we take that anger out on the spouse or on the loved one or on the child or on whomever it may be. God seeks to correct Cain after this for the wrong expectations and anger, but is to no avail since he has determined, Cain has determined, that he's been wronged and he must seek retribution. Boy, there's a lot of people like that too, amen. They seek to get even. They feel like they've been wronged. Therefore, we see Cain talking to Abel in the field, and the Bible says that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Here we find the issues of resentment. What did Abel do to make him angry? He did nothing to make him angry. He was just obedient. He gave of the sacrifice just like he was commanded of the Lord to do. But yet there's resentment because his was accepted and Cain's what? The problem we have here in this issue is that Cain was expecting things from God and those expectations was broken and he had to deal with that anger and he took it out on Abel. Sometimes we have problems in our marriage or home or with a family, friend, or loved one, and our expectations are broken and we take it out on somebody else. Many times people go to work and they get mad at somebody at work and they come home and they take it out on the wife or take it out on the husband. Amen? The husband ain't done a thing or the wife ain't done a thing. What in the world are you mad about? What'd I do? Y'all laughing because you know that's true. Y'all been there too, right? I ain't done nothing. I walked in the door and I got beat up. It's because somebody else had broken those expectations. And they're angry and they got to find somebody because that's the only way we know how to deal with it. Biblically, that's incorrect. That's wrong. God says, put all that away from you. Amen. If somebody has broken your expectations before you ever walk in the door of the house, you better deal with that mess before you go in the door. Amen. Don't you take it in there on the spouse. It's not her fault. Help me there, ladies. I'm trying to help you. It's not his fault. Help me, guys. Amen. Don't take it out on them. Amen. We got to learn to deal with that stuff. That's the problem we find here with Cain. He rose up against Abel because of his resentment, his bitterness, and the vengeance that he had. Those things all collide together with an unforgiven spirit. And it causes a fatal consequence. It causes him to rise up and kill his brother. In Genesis chapter 4 verse 9, the Bible says that Cain enters the stage of denial as he cannot bring himself to admit even now that he was wrong, and so God passes judgment on him in verses 10 through 12. He was wrong in what he did. There was no rhyme nor reason for him to do that. God was merciful to Cain, even in judgment. What Cain deserved was death for his murder, but God allowed him to live. But yet then Cain is still bellyaching and whining. He still has that unforgiven spirit. He still has those expectations that he had lost in the beginning, and he's still harboring that. You have to deal with that stuff. Amen. You can't allow something to just keep on dwelling and swelling. Amen. You let it dwell and swell long enough, it'll eventually explode. Amen. If you don't get rid of that, and if you don't deal with that, whatever it is that's made you angry, whatever it is that's building up inside of you, if you don't deal with that, and you allow that to continue to dwell in your mind and in your heart, and you won't forgive whoever has broken your expectations, and you don't forgive them, it will explode and will cause fatal consequences. How do I know that? Well, just go to the divorce courts and listen. Amen? Listen, go to these folks that's been married 14 times. Why can't you get along with your spouse? Well, yeah. What's your expectations of a spouse? Bow down and worship you? I don't think so. That's not Bible. But I mean, there's people that have high expectations. There's young people that get married and they expect, the young men expect the wife just to bow down and do what I say, woman, because I'm the man of the house. That ain't going to work very long. You have too high expectations. She ain't going to take that. Amen. God didn't never mean for a woman to be brutalized and beat, amen, mentally nor physically, amen. That's not God's intention. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to get off on all that. I'll get angry. And I'll sin not, but I'll get angry. Listen, there's a lot of people like that have high expectations for their spouses. They have a high expectation for their children. Sit down and shut up. Don't you move. They're a child. These two little ones up here, I know they get a little wild sometimes. They're children. What's our expectation? You know what my expectation is? As long as they don't override me, we're good. Amen. If I can't hear myself now, we need to do something. But listen, our expectations, they're children. And I expect them to act like children. Amen. I do expect them as they get older is to learn how to respect the house of God. Amen. I expect that. But don't expect too much out of them. I know some churches, the children... Listen, I went to a church in Kentucky one time, and they literally, my wife will tell you, and my girls will tell you too, they was there. And these children, I'm talking small as these little ones sitting on the front row in a three-piece suit, little boys in a three-piece suit, girls in the fluffy dresses and all dolled up, looked like little princesses. They couldn't hardly move without somebody getting on them. It was like they were scared to death. Life ain't about fear. A child shouldn't be feared to death to go to church. You know what's going to happen when that child grows up? They ain't going to want nothing to do with that. Amen. They're not going to understand the love of God. The only thing they're going to know is God's going to beat me. Anyway, expectations. We expect so much. Expect so much from people, and whenever that don't happen, we don't have a forgiven spirit, and that leads to a fatal consequence. All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Cain enters into that stage of denial, and he brings himself to admit even now that he was wrong, or not to, he cannot bring himself to admit that he's wrong. And God passes judgment on him. Verse 10 and 12, we talked about that already in Genesis chapter number 4. God was merciful to Cain, even in judgment, whenever he deserved death. God was merciful. In the face of God's mercy, Cain was ungrateful. And this is what he said. He said, my punishment, in verse 14, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Then he steps down into what we see as depression in verse 14 by his constant reference to himself. And I talked about this a while ago, but he talked about himself, the I and me. Thou hast driven me out. Shall I be hid? I shall be a fugitive. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So that is the marks of depression. Depressed people are self-focused. Those people that are depressed are self-focused. They're focused on themselves. What makes me happy? Amen. What makes me sad? Me, 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 my. That's why we have all this contemporary stuff. It's all about me and I, trying to make people happy. That's a definitive mark of depression on a person that is self-focused. But unfortunately, that's not the end of the downfall. We find in verse number 16, the Bible says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This is a downward course that Cain was on. God actually forgave him of what he was deserving of death. God forgave him. And God says that I will mark you. And anybody that touches you shall have sevenfold against them if they touch you. And he forgave him that. But yet he was still focused on the first thing that he was unforgiven of, that expectation that he had from God. He had an unforgiven spirit, and he would not forgive what God had done in the beginning. And he held that against his brother, which his brother had nothing to do with it. All right? Came without, the Bible says, on this downward spiral. He went out from the presence of the Lord. That's the ultimate end. Unforgiveness takes a person away from the presence of God if they continue to harbor that unforgiveness. The reason why there's not a lot of people in churches today is because they have unforgiveness. Somebody's hurt somebody. As a matter of fact, we was just talking in the prayer room tonight, and one of the men was talking about someone they asked us to pray for and said they'd been in church, but they'd seen church members treat other church members and other people wrongly, and they don't want nothing to do with it. They struggle with that. Hey, I understand that. Amen. I understand it because I've seen it myself. In church, I've seen people do things to people that was just not Christian. Absolutely not Christian-like, not what God's people ought to be doing. And people have been hurt. Churches have been split because people have been hurt. Amen? And we have to learn to have a forgiving spirit about us in order to keep that from being a downward spiral for us and to find ourselves crushed and out of the presence of the Lord. Many people have left churches because of that. They don't go to church. You knock on somebody's door and invite them to church. Well, I used to go to church, but this and this happened and that happened. And they blame somebody else because their expectations of those people didn't meet what they wanted it to meet. That make sense? Is that good? Amen? They're out of church and they're out of the presence of the Lord. God never changed the course of life. God never said to them, you must sit down and stay out of church because somebody's hurt your baby feelings. God never said that. God says you better forgive, put away that bitterness, put away that anger, put away that malice, that evil speaking. You put all that away, let that not even be named among you. But preacher, look what they did. Look what they said. God didn't say look at those consequences. Because if you do, you'll find yourself having an unforgiven spirit and it will bring you away from the house of God. Here it is in the Bible. The Bible says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God did everything he could to reconcile Cain and to put him back into fellowship with God. But Cain was looking at that unforgiven situation that he was not willing to forgive and forget. And it brought him away from the house of the Lord, out of the presence of the Lord. Broken expectations lead to anger, which leads to resentment, which leads to bitterness, which leads to vengeance, which leads to ingratitude, and then it finally leads to depression, which takes some people away from the presence of God. This is not always a direct line from one to another, but that's a lot of the responses that you get. The answer to every issue we have is biblical forgiveness. Amen? Most people try to forgive in one or two ineffective ways. Some tried logical forgiveness. This is when you try to reason out why you should forgive someone. Now listen to me real close. I'm going to try to help you tonight if you'll listen to me. Logical forgiveness. This does not work because if a person continues to do what offended you in the first place, you haven't changed and they're going to continue to do what they've done to start with. If someone does something to you and they continue to do that, do not forgive them. Everybody with me? You forgive someone if they've done it and moved on. Forgive them. All right, amen. Y'all with me? You forgive them. I hate they did that. It's okay. Moving on. But the logical forgiveness is one of the ways that people try to do, and they say that they forgive them and try to reason out why they should forgive them. Well, I'm a Christian, I should forgive them. Well, hold on a minute. Now, if they continue to do what they're doing, you should not forgive them because you are a Christian. Because we have the Bible. Amen? All right? They continue to do it and do it over and over again. Eventually, it does not make sense to forgive someone who continues to offend you. If they continue to offend you in the same offense. I know the Bible teaches us that how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 7. But that's when he offends you and he comes back and he offends you again with a different offense. If it's the same offense, he's not repented. Therefore, you don't forgive him because he's still doing the same thing. That makes sense? I hope so. Emotions are always changing. Logical and emotional forgiveness are just band-aids. That's all they are. They do not resolve the issue, and all they do is cover it up for a little while, and it's going to come right back. When they fail, people get divorces and broken relationships, and sometimes they're just completely broken and depressed. Logical forgiveness is trying to convince yourself to forgive somebody when they continue to. Let me give you an example of that. Some spouse getting beat up by her husband. Why should I forgive him? She tries to reason with him and say, well, I should forgive him. I'm his spouse. I'm his wife. And maybe I made him angry. And he comes in the next night and beats her again. And she reasons within herself, maybe I should forgive him. He comes in the next night and beats her again. Why should she forgive him? She should not forgive him. She's got to hold him accountable. Amen? Amen. That's that logical forgiveness. Then the Bible talks about a very different kind of forgiveness. And it is biblical forgiveness. It is based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Bitterness, wrath, and anger are easily understood. It's pretty easy to understand those things. But clamor means repeated loud outburst.
Screaming at your husband.
Screaming at the top of your lungs. Sorry, old man. No, that's what clamor is. It's loud outburst. I've been in motels and heard people have arguments in the downstairs rooms. And I mean, you can hear them through the floors. And they're screaming at one another. Better them than me. Evil speaking is having wrong communication with someone. Speaking evil about someone. Talking about somebody. Talking bad about them or even talking in anger with them. And malice is to have evil intentions towards someone else. God says that the answer for all of these things is to practice biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is not based upon how we think or how we feel, but it's upon the choice that God made concerning forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness says that God made the choice to forgive based upon Christ. God does not forgive you because He feels like it. God doesn't forgive you even because He thinks it's a good idea. But God forgives us for Christ's sake. He determined to forgive us because of the actions of Christ. Amen? The cross is the fixed point of forgiveness. When we see the cross, amen? That's the fixed point of forgiveness. Feelings and thinking changes, but Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, never changed. Amen? It will never change. Paul said that you and I are to forgive in the same way that God forgives, and we're to forgive for Christ's sake. Let me give you this. Paul gives us an example of this type of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 10 and 11. Here's what the Bible says. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Here's what he said now. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul's forgiveness worked like this. He considered the offense, and then he asked, did Jesus die to cover the sin? Someone's offended me. Consider that offense. And we ask ourselves, did Christ die for their sin? Absolutely. Amen? Absolutely. The answer to that question is always yes, because Christ died for all sin. Paul then made the decision to go with Christ's choice over his own thinking and his own feeling. I may have to make this choice daily or even more often than I would like, but I must, as a believer, forgive as God forgives, lest, as Paul says, Satan should get an advantage of us and take us out of the house of God. Certainly we're not ignorant of the fact that the devil loves to trap Christians in this sin of unforgiveness. Did Christ on the cross die for the sin of the one that has offended you? Yes, He did. I forgive them. Now, listen. There's an important issue, important difference we're talking about when we're talking about the issue of forgiveness. There is a relationship between forgiveness and restoration. There's a relationship between forgiveness and restoration, but they are not the same thing. All right? Forgiveness and restoration are not the same thing. God has chosen to extend the offer of forgiveness to all men through Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. All men, though, however, are not saved. That offer is for all men, but all men are not saved, unfortunately. Only those who repent and turn to God, accepting His forgiveness, are restored to the right relationship with Him. The devil uses this issue as a weapon against many believers in regard to their relationships. A child or another loved one is in sin and the relationship is hindered. If we have sin in our marriage, our relationship is hindered. Amen. The relationship, when sin enters, whether it be a spouse or child or workplace, whatever, with friendship, whenever sin enters, the relationship is hindered. Someone who is ignorant of the relationship between forgiveness and restoration will say to you, well, if you was a real Christian, you would forgive them. That's someone who is ignorant of the Bible. Amen? Well, if you were a real Christian, you'd forgive them, implying that Christianity is to overlook the unrepentant sin, to overlook the act, as though it never happened. But it happened. Amen? And we're to hold them accountable because it did happen. We are to forgive them when they offend us because Christ died for the sins of all men. Does everybody understand that? But if they continue to do the same thing, we're not to forgive them because they have not repented of what they've done. Amen? In our heart, we have to make our mind up. We have to settle in our heart to forgive them for what they did and to move on, to put away malice, to put away anger, to put away wrath, to put those things away. Don't let them who's hurt us hinder our relationship with the Lord. Don't allow that situation to draw us away from the house of God and from the things of God and the Word of God and the will of God and the work of God. Amen? Can't allow that. So we have to put that away from us. All right? Whenever someone says that you're not a real Christian, if you don't forgive them, that's implying that Christianity is to overlook unrepentant sin and acts of those that never happened. That's not real forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness should be offered immediately upon the basis that Christ died for their sins, and the restoration of any relationship is also contingent on the other individual's repentance toward the offense. They must repent of that sin. True forgiveness on our part keeps us from being angry. True forgiveness on our part keeps us from being bitter against them. And accordingly, our relationship is right regardless of their response. The main thing is that we stay right in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? No matter what the offense is, no matter if they repent of their sin or not, we make sure we're right and we biblically forgive them. Amen. And don't hold that, listen, don't hold that in our heart as bitterness. Don't hold that in our heart as anger. We dismiss that. We get rid of that. Amen. And therefore, we have the right relationship with the Lord. And we can have a right relationship with people around us. If so-and-so made you mad, and every time you go around them, they do the same thing, stop going around them. Boy, that's rocket scientists, isn't it? Need somebody to help me figure that one out. If every time I go in the house, they cuss me out, stop going in the house. Amen. If every time I go over there, they kick me, stop going over and getting kicked. Amen. I mean, that's just common sense stuff there. But we have to make sure that we do the things that are right. God forgives them of their sin whenever they offend us. God covered that by the blood. Amen. All sins of all men are forgiven. So you don't harbor that in your heart. You forgive them for what they've done. Amen? And you move on. If they don't repent of what they've done to you, that's not on you. Amen? Is everybody with me tonight? If they don't repent of what they've done to you, that's not on you. That's on them. But if they've offended you and you allow that to harbor in your heart and build up bitterness and anger and clamor, that'll draw you away from the Lord, that'll draw you on a downward spiral, and you'll be depressed and away from God if you allow that mess to take place in your heart. God says, put it all away. Put it all away. Forgive one another. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God offers us forgiveness for our offenses and restores a right relationship with us when we repent of the things that we do, when we refuse to make the same offer to others, then we are living in sin and we have alienated ourselves from the right relationship with God. What does that mean, preacher? That means I've got to forgive. I've got to forgive them in my heart. But they offended me. They've not repented of what they've done with it. That's on them. That's on them. You make sure your heart's right with God. Amen. If they continue to do what they do, deal with it. Amen. Bring it to them. Confront them with their sin. Many people continue to do what they do because nobody's ever confronted them with their sin. You know why sinners continue to live in sin? Why lost people continue to live lost and undone? Because nobody's ever confronted them with their sin. Once they have a confrontation with the Word of God, they're confronted with their sin. That's why sinners fall on the altar and the Holy Ghost convicts them and repent of their sin. Amen? Because they're confronted with it. Hallelujah. We're having a good time tonight. If you and I don't deal with this thing of bitterness and wrath, if we don't understand what the Bible teaches us as far as biblical forgiveness, we will find ourselves on the downward spiral as Cain did. We're in danger of following that very same path, and that's to our own destruction. Some people are, listen, they're a prisoner of their own mind. Somebody might have done something 20 years ago, and they still harbor in that mess. And listen, it's still on their heart, it's still on their mind, and they've never forgave whoever hurt them. Has anybody ever been hurt? Yeah. I've been hurt many times. Those people's hurt me years ago. Never have they come to repent of that offense. I don't harbor that in my heart. God will deal with that. Amen? God will take care of them. Right. But I've got to make sure I'm right. Amen? I've got to make sure my relationship is right with God. I forgave them for what they did. Although they haven't asked me for it, if they come back again and do the same thing, they won't get forgiveness. They'll probably get a knuckle sandwich now. I'm a little older. Amen. But I've got to make sure I don't harbor that stuff because it makes me a prisoner. And it destroys my relationship. It destroys my life. Before we can learn to do things the right way in a marriage or any relationship, we must decide to forgive for the past offenses and give them over to God. There's some people you can't reconcile with. There's some things that ought not be spoken. Amen? There's some things that people do that hurts us. And we ought to just go on and forgive and move on and not even bring it up again. Amen? Just dismiss it. Don't keep bringing that mess up. Don't keep passing that stuff up. Because every time you do, what's going to come with it is anger and bitterness and wrath. All that stuff's going to boil up again. I know young people have problems with anger. And I've sat in counsel with some young couples whenever I had Heritage. I had a young couple over there that would come to me and we'd sit down and we had marriage counsel. Me and my wife met with them several times. And they had issues. And their issues was that something happened years ago in their past. And they would bring that up and it would cause problems between them two. They didn't have a problem if they would leave the past out of it. Amen? A lot of times that's what happens in our life. We don't have a problem with who's around us. We have a problem with something that happened in the past and we dwell on that. Can't do that. We've got to put it away. Those past offenses, we've got to decide to forgive those past offenses, give them over to God. Amen. That frees us from the power, amen, to continue to destroy our homes. I don't want to destroy my home. I don't need that. I don't need that power to destroy my home. Amen? I need in my home forgiveness, love. Amen? That's what I need in my home. This is biblical forgiveness. Learning what biblical forgiveness is. To put away wrath and clamor and evil speaking. Put it away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. You ever seen these people that they're not tenderhearted? I mean, they're just as hard-hearted as they can be. You can talk to them. It don't matter. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face and they won't hear nothing you got to say. Right. Their heart's hard. Something's happened, amen, that's hardened that heart. You and I can't be like that as believers, amen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you, we're forgiven, so therefore we'll forgive others. Amen. Biblical forgiveness. Don't be a prisoner. Don't be a prisoner. Turn that thing over to God. Somebody hurt you in the past? Absolutely. Somebody's hurt me in the past. I hate them for that. Well, not to hate their soul. You can hate their sin, but you can't hate their soul. That's Bible. You can't hate their soul, but you can hate their sin. Somebody's hurt me in the past, and I hate them for that. You can do that, but you better forgive it. Amen? Get over it. Ask God to remove that, help you with that. Confess that to the Lord and get that thing out of your life. Lord, I don't want to be a prisoner. Because God's already forgave all men of all their sin. It's already forgiven. What are you holding on to it for? Amen? Ain't that good stuff? That'll help us. Amen? Don't hold on to the things in the past. Let's just trust God to take care of it. Amen? God took care of Cain's situation. And even the stupid things that Cain did, God forgave him. He got himself focused on himself. I and me and mine. What makes me happy? And he says, I can't live. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord. Sad situation for Cain. Let's don't follow in his footsteps. Ask God to help us. Biblical forgiveness. One of the greatest issues in the believer's life is learning how to forgive. Amen. And in churches, people hurt people all the time. One of the second thing I would like to say to add to that is don't wear your feelings upon your shoulder. Keep them off your shoulder, because if you wear them on your shoulder, they're exposed and somebody's going to hurt them. Amen. That's good stuff right there. Sermonette number two. Keep your feelings off your shoulders. Amen. Don't be easily offended. The Bible says offenses will come. They're going to happen. People is going to offend us. It's how we deal with those offenses that makes the difference. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege once again.